Where's Pastor Bob? Is he here today? Pastor Bob has had a Stewart's ministry for years. And I joke, but I'm also serious. That man talks about Jesus and Stewart's all the time to people. And so we just need to say yes to him. Whatever it is, whatever he's calling you to do, whatever he's putting in front of you to do, big or small, say yes. Amen? Well, that's a good segue into the word this morning. You guys ready? You ready to hear what God has to say to us? Everybody turn to Isaiah 6. It's a familiar passage. Pastor Jerome today is preaching over at Lighthouse Church in Athens. So we're excited for that. I also, as you're opening up, I wanted to also let you know we got some news last night. I want you to be lifting up the Ortmans, Pastor Josh and Elaine Ortman, if you know them down in Kingsfire Church. We got news last night that their son Noah was killed in a car accident last night. There's no words. There's nothing we can do except grieve with them and pray for them. So if you know them, if you have a relationship with them, just be praying for them. Tell them you love them. For those of you who don't, just be in prayer. These are people who have been serving God faithfully. And like I said, there's no words, there's no answers in these moments. It's just doing our best to trust God and walk through it. So be praying, please. God is still good. We are praying. He's still on the throne. These are the times where we wonder, is God still on the throne? How is he on the throne in all of this? But he is. So, with that, we can work on my voice a little bit. I'm echoing a little bit here. But he's trying, guys. Give Sean a hand. He's doing a good job back there. I've worked in the sound and AV ministry, and it's one of those wonderful ministries where if you do your job perfectly, no one notices. But if you screw anything up, every head turns around to look at you to see what you're doing. So it's kind of a thankless ministry, but we're thanking you, Sean, and we're thanking you, Chad. You guys are doing awesome. Thank you so much. Amen. Isaiah 6, is everyone there? Let's read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. Pray that your word would, as your word says it would be at work in us who believe. It would do a work in us. It would change us and transform. We know your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray it would do its work in us this morning, God. And you would make us more like you, Jesus, more than we've ever been. So, Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be over everything that's said. Be with my mouth so I would only speak your words. Be with those who hear so they would just hear your words. And Lord, we just trust you to be with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning. I'm titling this sermon, Three-Dimensional Faith, which I know sounds fancy, but it's not as fancy as you think it is. But I want to talk about having a balanced experience with God. And I think this experience that Isaiah had with God reflects a little bit how we ought to respond when God does something in our life. You know, we'll probably never be caught up into the throne room like Isaiah was. I'd love it. I mean, if God wants to do that, he can go ahead and do it. We say that, but Isaiah was scared for his life at the same time. You know, we might not ever be caught up to the third heaven like Paul. We might not ever see a burning bush like Moses did. But we're all called to be people who have regular encounters with our God. And whatever that looks like as it happens, there's a way for us to respond. And if we respond in an unbalanced way, our life begins to kind of get out of whack. Even though good things are happening, we want to stay balanced. Isaiah's experience here had an effect on him. Duh. I mean, it's pretty obvious. But the way he responds to this life-altering moment can help us to evaluate if we're responding to God properly. As I read this account, I see kind of three dimensions, three directions that Isaiah is responding. And all kind of happening at the same time, but first, he's compelled to look upward towards God, who's seated on the throne high and lifted up. Second, he's compelled to look inward to himself, to his own unworthiness, his own sin before God. And then third, he's compelled to look outward towards those God is calling him to. And I think our response to God needs to be similar. We need to have an upward gaze. We need to have an inward gaze, and we need to have an outward gaze. You know, sometimes what we have we're strong in one of these dimensions, but weak in another. Some people are really strong with that upward gaze. Oh man, they see God. They're so excited about God. These are worshipers. These are prayer warriors. They see, they just, God fills their thoughts. They can be very inspiring to watch. But if they lack the inward gaze, they can have a lot of blind spots. Because they're not really allowing God to reveal to them areas that need to change in their life. They love God. There's no doubt of that. But they're just worshiping. And they can't see all that God wants to do in their life. And some people, too, who have this wonderful upward gaze also kind of miss the outward stuff. They don't really care about everybody else. They're just going to have a good old time with Jesus. And whatever happens, everybody else is fine. You just do. I remember one older lady in church. She'd be in the back of the church just dancing, and she'd be like, "I'm gonna get mine." That's all she'd say. "I'm gonna get mine," and it great. But there's people that need you, and the whole purpose. I don't want to get too far ahead in my notes here, but the whole purpose of God calling Isaiah into his presence was to send him out of his presence with a mission. And far too often we get so excited in God's presence that then, you know, our time of worship is over and we just go back to life as usual. We forget, like, God has something for you to do. Sometimes people are strong in that inward dimension. These people are likely to be pretty humble and non-judgmental, keenly aware of their own shortcomings and faults. and of their need of the grace of God. But often people who are very inward focused struggle to actually receive the grace that they know they need. They often struggle with condemnation and legalism. Their prayer and their worship can become weighed down with the sense of their own shortcomings. They can also often struggle in evangelism. Ask me how I know. This is me. I tend to be a little bit, I'm the inward dimension guy. Sometimes people are really strong in the outward dimension. They have a powerful impact on others. They're likely very strong in evangelism. They're charismatic. They're very gifted. They're a blessing to everyone who knows them. But if they're not careful, they can become weak in prayer and worship. They get all their energy and their strength from their interactions with others. And they're so gifted that it can kind of seem like, what do I need to pray for? God's using me in tremendous ways. And so we need to have a balanced response to God. Amen? Because sometimes you're strong in a couple of those areas, but weak in one. But the point is, if we have a balanced experience, we're just strong and growing, and God's going to use us in incredible ways, and we're going to have an incredible relationship with our Father. So in this passage in Isaiah 6, first, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Let's remember here, Isaiah, how to put it this way, God didn't come to Isaiah, God brought Isaiah to himself. Isn't that kind of an interesting, he brought him right into his presence, right into his throne room. He's in the seat of God's power in heaven, the place from which he rules heaven and earth, issues his decrees. I mean, this is kind of a big deal. Here, the throne room is also called the temple. Isn't that kind of interesting? We tend to think of temples as religious centers, but in heaven, the temple and the throne room are one and the same. The place of worship and the place of rule are identical. It also says the train of his robe fills the temple. I always thought that was interesting. Maybe you've seen this. You know, kings used to have these long trains. Their robe would kind of extend. Brides do that too sometimes. My wife and I have a friend in Tucson who we all kind of rolled our eyes, but she comes into the church with a 6-foot veil, and we're like, oh, here we go. but... You know, this long train, why do we do that? It's, first of all, it's very striking. It's all eyes on you. And that's, kings are, that's supposed to be. When the king walks in the room, it's supposed to be all eyes on the king. Also, it requires servants. Why the brides have bridesmaids, right? They got to help them with their clothes. So, This is an expression of majesty and royalty. But God didn't have a 6-foot train. The entire temple is filled with the train of his robe. I imagine that Isaiah's like stepping on it, going, this is really uncomfortable. I mean, imagine if you're in the presence of a king and you're stepping on his robes. Feel a little self-conscious, maybe. I don't know exactly what it's trying to communicate, but you get this image of like the presence of God is so full and palpable that you're just hyper aware of God. Even if you turn away from the throne, which you probably don't much, you're just going to see his clothes. Wherever you look, he is everywhere in the temple. Above the throne stand the seraphim, there's four, calling to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The earth is full of his glory. And it says at the sound of their voice, the temple is shaking, the very foundations. And I was talking with my wife last night. You've probably heard me say half of my sermons always come from my wife anyway in our conversation. So If you think I'm a good preacher, you need to get to know my wife, because she's... But they're worshiping God. And their worship was so powerful that it was shaking the very foundations. And you could sit there and go, yeah, well, they're angels. But I remember this story in Acts, where the apostles gathered to pray. And after they prayed, the place was shaken. Your worship can be just as powerful, if not more, than any angel in heaven. So you might, it's probably not too, oh, the foundation shook and then the house was filled with smoke. And so it's unsurprising that at this scene, all of a sudden Isaiah's in the throne room of God. He sees God high and lifted up. The angels are crying, holy, holy. There's an earthquake and everything's filling with smoke. It's not really surprising that he gets a little freaked out. And he says, woe is me. I am undone. That's how the King James says it. ESV says, I am lost. I looked up the word. It literally means like destroyed. Or to cease to be. He's going, I'm a dead man. I am in the wrong room here. This is not where I'm supposed to be. Can you imagine? He's the only human in the room. He's stepping on the robes of the one of who's on the throne, and all these angels are calling out and causing earthquakes and the temple to fill with smoke, and he's just going, this is it. Didn't think I'd go out this way. But he says something really interesting. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Why does he think about his lips in a moment like this? I don't know, maybe he had a potty mouth. And now in the presence of God, he's like, shouldn't have said those things. Maybe he had a tendency to cut people down with his words. Maybe he had a tendency to stretch the truth. I don't know. But it's amazing. I'm sure many of you have found this to be true. When you get into the presence of God, a lot of times God shines his light on something in your life and you weren't even aware of it before that moment, but all of a sudden now you can't think of anything else. Whatever it was in Isaiah's mind, that's the thing where he went, my mouth is unclean. I shouldn't be here. Then one of those seraphim crying, holy, 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 flies down, takes a pair of tongs and coal from the altar and touches what? His lips. The very place where he feels condemned and guilty and like he's unworthy to be in the presence of God, the angel touches his lips and says, there, your sin is atoned for, you're cleansed, it's fine. You can be here. And then he hears the Lord speak. This is the first time God speaks in all of this. He hears the Lord speak and he says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I think this is hilarious. But how many other people are in that room? So I just imagine Isaiah looking around going, anyone else going to volunteer here? But he says, I'll go. Send me. My wife also pointed out, I thought it was a great observation, that God didn't even command him. He asked. He invited Isaiah into the call, but he didn't force it on him. And I think when God calls you and me, he's not going to force you into it. He's going to invite you. And we have to have a heart that says, I'll go. Thank God for Sophia. Thank God for the folks that went to Zambia. Thank God for everyone who's following the will of God. But you have to say, I'll go. I think sometimes we don't. We miss it. Well, let's talk about these three dimensions. First dimension, as I mentioned earlier, is the upward dimension. When Isaiah first comes into the presence of God, he's got nothing to do but gaze at the one on the throne. There's nothing else in the world for him to do. Like I said, we'll probably never be caught up into the throne room like Isaiah or see the seraphim, but you are going to experience God in a lot of ways. And the first dimension of a balanced spiritual life is that we have to learn how to gaze at our God and let every other thing in our vision fade away so we see only him. That's why this last song was a beautiful segue into this. Caught up in your presence, I just want to sit here at your feet. I just want you, nothing else. That's the attitude that we have to have when we go into prayer. You know, I've had a handful of experiences in my life where I got truly lost in the presence of God. Maybe you've had similar experiences, maybe you haven't. And in those moments, I don't know how to explain it other than to say literally everything fades away. You're not even aware of yourself. You're not aware of time. You're not even in the same room anymore. It's just him and nothing else. And in all of these experiences, I don't remember the moment I crossed over into this sort of whatever you want to call it, but I remember it sort of fading away. Like, I remember coming back to the room and back to myself and back to an awareness. I remember one time I was at Bible college and I was sitting in my car out in front of the admin building where the cafeteria was. And my car had a cassette player. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And I had a tape in, and it was a tape of this meeting. And before the preaching, there was just some worship. And there were these moments on the tape where people were just singing in the spirit and worshiping. And I remember I put it in because I wanted to hear the sermon, and I'm just sitting there. And I was like, oh, I guess I'll worship along with them. And I just start worshiping in the spirit, singing in tongues. And then all of a sudden, I came back. I got completely lost. I'm sure I physically was in the car, but I had no awareness of where I was. I realized, like, I was all of a sudden embarrassed. Like, was I singing really loud? Were there people around listening to me? But I was completely out of myself, and it was just him. I remember another time when I was in Tucson praying in our spare bedroom. That's where I'd go, and I just got so lost in his presence. And I remember as I was coming out, the thought that occurred to me, which seems almost, not silly, but it doesn't make as much sense to me now as it did in that moment. But I remember as I'm coming out of this time of just being with him and losing track of everything else, I remember just thinking, this is where miracles are. This is where they come from. And if you've never had that, the Bible uses a term a couple of times where it says, like, Peter was up on the rooftop and he went into a trance. Paul has one of those too, and that word trance is a little spooky, so we don't use it a lot. But the word behind it literally has a root that means to stand. And the idea is everything comes to a standstill. That's what a trance is. Peter was praying on the roof, and he lost sight of everything except God. And if you've never had an experience like that, that's something God wants to do in your life. He wants you to get so lost in worship that you're not even aware of the person sitting next to you, or if there is a person sitting next to you, all that's in your head is God. And I want you to get a vision that those moments do such incredible work in our hearts that brings healing, it brings restoration, it brings revelation. Whatever you need is there in his presence. So how do we train ourselves to look upward? That's the main response we should have when we encounter God. How do we train ourselves to do that? First, you have to learn to love being alone with God. For some of you, that's something you really got to cultivate, because it might not be your inclination. Prayer is a real struggle. That's okay. We all got to grow. But God's presence is so beautiful. Did anyone have a good time worshiping the Lord today in church? Amen. Did you know that, like, you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to worship God? Do you know it can be just like that and even better on a Thursday morning when you're just you and Him alone? In fact, I think it ought to be that way for us. Sunday ought to be wonderful because we're all coming together, but you ought to be meeting with God like that as often as you can get it. But we have to learn to love being alone with God. You know, a bad day in prayer, a day where you kind of felt like you struggled and didn't get through, is better than a day without prayer. I'd rather hear you go, man, I was just really restless. I just could not get still. I couldn't get focused. I was really struggling to pray. I don't know what it was. I'd rather hear that than go, I didn't even try. If you don't know what to pray for as you ought, and Scripture says we don't, a great place to go is the Psalms. Did you know the Psalms are the hymnal of your Bible? They're songs. They're many of them written by David, but other people who were just living life and learning to bring God into all their stuff. David, if you've read the Psalms, you know they ain't all happy. David has no problem bringing his anger, his depression, his sense of loneliness right into the presence of God with him and to let God deal with it. And we got to learn to do that. I got to move because there's not much time left. You know, it's daylight savings. That's what happened. We lost time. That's why I'm running out of time here. It works for me. Next, we need to have the inward gaze. Isaiah's gaze is drawn inward. After he sees God high and lifted up, after he's lost in his presence, all of a sudden he sees himself, sees his own condition before God. You know, when we encounter the holiness of God, it reveals the unholiness in us. If we don't see any unholiness in ourselves after an encounter with God, I wonder if we really encountered God. Maybe we just had a nice emotional high, which that can be nice here and there, but in Scripture, it seems like encounters with God always lead to one brutally honest self-assessment. God reveals ourselves to ourselves. We see ourselves like never before. And then two, there's usually a call to some kind of service. Now, I want to say I don't think we'll only see our sin when we look inward. If you're in Christ, you'll see Christ in there too. You're a new creation, amen? He has forgiven your sins. I said this in a sermon a while ago, and it was one of those things that I said that ministered more to me, I think, than anyone else. We have those sometimes. I said, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, there's two facts. There's two things that are absolutely true about you. One, you have sinned. You violated God's law. You've disobeyed him. You have sinned. And if you're a Christian, the other fact is you have been forgiven. So the question is, which one of those truths fills your mind more? Do you dwell more on your failures and your sins, or do you dwell more on his forgiveness? They're both true, but we're not called to live in a place of condemnation where we just go, oh, I'm just a failure. What we're called to do is to, when we recognize, when we experience conviction for our sins, we bring those to God. We repent, and we leave them at the cross. And his blood cleanses us and forgives us, and then we get to go on our merry way. It's often not as simple as all that, but that is what we're called to do. So how do we train ourselves to look inward? You know, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, about half of the prayer is prayer for holiness. I don't know if you noticed that. He taught us to ask, forgive us our debts. That's looking at our own sins. He taught us, as we forgive those, forgive our debtors. So you have to forgive others. That takes some introspection, doesn't it? Do you regularly check your heart and say, God, is there any bitterness? Is there any unforgiveness in there? Because he taught us to pray that. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is all sanctification stuff. This is all holiness stuff that he taught us to pray regularly. So one of the ways we train ourselves to look inward is that becomes just part of our normal, you know, like, do you brush your teeth every morning? Don't everybody answer that. I'm hoping you do, but you take a shower. You clean yourself regularly, your body, right? Okay, thank you. I'm going to talk to this church over here. We clean our bodies regularly because they get dirty just from life. We got to clean our souls regularly too. And there's something about being in the presence of God, the closer we get to that, just being lost in his presence, that begins to reveal stuff. There's stuff that God wants to change in your life that isn't even on your radar yet. You have no clue. God will reveal it in his time. It's one thing I love about God, that he doesn't just dump the whole list of here's everything that needs to change, because we'd all just go, I'm done. But some things we fight for years and we wrestle, and then finally we get victory in an area and we go, that's it. That was the last thing. And then the next day you go, oh, there's more. That's okay. That's part of the process. God wants to make us more like Jesus. You have to let the word wash you. Don't be a forgetful hearer, Scripture says. Don't be like a person who looks into a mirror and then immediately forgets what they look like and walks away. When you read the word, look for how it speaks directly to you. Amen? The word is a mirror. It helps us to see, oh, this needs to change, and oh, I got to fix that right there. And long for the transformation that only the Holy Spirit can bring. He can change you. Be aware of those areas that need change, that need adjustment, and pray about it. Some of you have lost hope that these things in your life can change. That's just who I am. Not according to the Word of God. He's calling you to be just like his son Jesus, and in him you can have victory over all those trouble areas of your life. There are things you think you can't get victory over. I've tried too many times, Pastor. You don't know. I do know. I have stories in my own life. I have testimonies from people I've walked closely with. There are people who have done a lot worse than you have, for a lot longer than you have, who God set them free, and they're walking in victory. Amen. And lastly, there isn't much time, but we get a lot of good preaching here. There's the outward dimension. Isaiah's gaze, after he sees God high and lifted up, after he's drawn into himself and he sees some of his own failures and shortcomings, God says, I've got a mission for you, Isaiah. Will you go? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. You may glory in his presence and worship his majesty. You may feel the weight of your own sin and hunger and thirst after righteousness. But if your passion never turns outward, you've kind of missed the whole point. As I said, God brought Isaiah into his presence in order to send him back out of his presence with a new understanding of who God is. He actually gave him that first message, which was, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. It's kind of a harsh message, but he is a prophet after all. But in that time, God gives him at least a start to his ministry there. That's where you're going to get your call. That's where you're going to get your sense of mission from God in his presence. Until we begin to feel a burden for the lost souls around us, for the brokenhearted, for the hurting, we really haven't tapped into God's heart. So you may get excited in his presence, but if you don't have his heart afterwards, then you miss something. And it's not just evangelism. That's a big part of it. It's telling those who don't know how to find him, how to find salvation in him. But it's ministry of all shapes and sizes. We're all called to do the work of the evangelist, but that's not necessarily everyone's primary gift. Scripture says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all. So how many people get a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit? Everyone. And why are you given it? Who does it benefit? Everybody else. You know your gifts aren't for you, right? God doesn't give you the gift of prophecy so you can sit in your closet and prophesy to your teddy bear or something and feel really good about it. If he's given you the gift of prophecy, it's because there are people he wants you to encourage and edify. Given you the gift of healing, it's because he wants to show his mercy and compassion on people who are suffering and in pain. If you have the gift of word of knowledge, it's because people need to know that God sees them and knows them and is thinking about them. If you're a teacher, it's kind of hard to have the gift of teaching if there's no one to teach. If you have the gift of showing mercy, you got to find some broken people or else your mercy doesn't do much. If you have a gift of leadership, well, you ain't a leader if you don't have people to lead. Nobody's following you. Are you following me? All these are gifts of the Spirit, and they all require other people in your life that are getting blessed because of what God's doing in you. You see, there's a reality that says, or there's a reality that God wants to use you to bless other people. The way I used to say it a long time ago, maybe I should start saying it again, is, you know, God didn't just save you for you. He saved you for all the people you're going to touch. There are people who won't be reached if you don't reach them. Period. There are people in your life that I will never meet. So Pastor Jeff ain't going to get the job done. It's you. That's why he put you or them in your life. I don't know. I lost track of that. But he's calling you. Each one in this room has a ministry, has a place of service to the body of Christ and to the world at large, something for you to do. And if you don't do it, there's going to be a hole where you were supposed to be. Things aren't going to get done. So how do we train ourselves to look outward in every encounter with God, in every worship service, in every time of prayer, in every Bible study or life group or godly conversation? You need to be asking, what is God asking me to do? What's my assignment? Why did he just meet me in this moment? Even if it was a time of great inner healing for you, how many know we need some healing? We're broken. But Scripture says that the comfort with which we have been comforted, we're supposed to use to comfort others. So even when there's just healing in your life, now you have a testimony. You can go to someone else who's going through the same thing. You say, you have no idea what God has done in my life. And that'll bring them into healing as well. Just like Isaiah's encounter with God, just like Moses and every other person, there was an assignment, there was a purpose. God has something for us to do. It may be big or small. It may impact many, or it might impact one. Your job is to be obedient. Nothing more. We don't worry about anything else. It ain't about us. It's about him getting glory and people being touched. Amen? Well, let's stand up. We're going to pray. I've gone too long. Daylight savings. Sheesh. Father, I thank you that you want to touch each one of us here today. You want to meet with each one of us here today. You want each one to have a fresh encounter with you. But God, I pray you teach us to respond in a balanced way. I pray we would respond upward. We would have those times where we're just lost in your presence and nothing, we see nothing else, we're not aware of anything else. I pray that in those moments too, we would look inward and we would see the areas that you want to change and transform in our lives. And I pray we would look outward and see the people you want us to touch. Lord, I pray we wouldn't get imbalanced in any area. I pray each one, Lord, you'd give them a full experience with you where they're being changed and lives are being changed around them. God, I know this is your call for each one of us. I thank you for your word, which changes our lives. I give you all the glory and all the praise for all that you're doing.